Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
All right. How many of you were here last weekend for the message, Do You Smell Like Smoke? How many of you are here for that? If you weren't here, I want to recommend to you that you please download the podcast, not because I preached it, but because I feel that it's just a great message that is going to help you journey through the fires of life. I said last week that it was a raw kale sermon. I'm kind of sorry, but not really sorry. And if last week's sermon was a raw kale sermon, then this week's kind of like a sugarless, raw protein bar kind of sermon this morning. If that's okay, it's hard to eat, but it's going to be good for you. Is that all right? Psalm 119, verse 79. All of these messages, I genuinely believe that God is speaking to us to accelerate our growth on the inside. How many of you want to grow this year? Yeah. Psalm 119, reading from verse 79, it says this. David writes, "Let me be united with all who fear you, with those who know your laws. May I be blameless in keeping your decrees. Then I will never be ashamed. I am worn out waiting for your rescue, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes are straining to see your promises come true. When will you comfort me? I am shriveled like a wineskin in the smoke, but I have not forgotten to obey your decrees. How long must I wait?" Today I want to preach to you on the thought, how long must I wait? How long, for those of you that don't do cues very well, this is a sermon for you, right? How long must I wait? I love innovation. Innovation is just a really incredible thing that the human race does. It's the pursuit of a new development or an action or a process to further improve on an existing invention. Innovation usually has the end user in mind. And innovation is part of the human drive to do things tomorrow better, faster, wider, deeper, to do all those things in the future better than what we're doing today. To have more control over our outcomes, to have more instancy, all of those sorts of things. And I actually think that the ability to innovate is a gift from God. God's actually given us the ability to think and to improve on our current state. However, I want to submit to you that when we start to be beholden to the gift or start worshiping the gift instead of the giver, we find that the very thing that was meant to bless us becomes the thing that limits us. And so this gift of being able to innovate, being able to do things better, our predisposition to instancy, to want things to happen fast for us, can often actually undermine our relationship with God more than we realize. Here, the writer of Psalms, which we believe to be David, asks God a question. And you can almost hear the shout from his soul, "How long must I wait?" It's actually a question, I believe, even through the generations. Even more so today, as we become more dependent on things happening on demand, happening quicker for us, as technology and progress drives our desire, feeds our desire for things to happen quickly, that question of how long must I wait becomes a more prevalent question to us all. How many of you ever asked God that question? How long must I wait? Only just me and another three other impatient people. Come on, let's be honest. How long must I wait? It's the cry that has grown louder as we become more dependent on instancy. And so much so that I think as innovation and progress has accelerated in our day and age, in modern times, we've actually trained ourselves incorrectly, I believe, to view our faith in our Christianity through the lens of speed and pace and instancy. So much so to the point that if it doesn't happen quickly, we don't think it's God. Come on, are you following me so far? If it's not happening quickly for us, we disregard it as not God. Our goal in Christianity then becomes, even though we might not verbalize it, can often be the greater instant or controllable outcomes, more expedient results, increasingly higher returns for increasingly minimal investments of time and effort. We start to see those things and equate them to God, but whenever we're meant to wait, we kind of disregard that God might even be in it. And so please hear me with the right heart this morning, but you know, we say things like, "Oh, I rung about a job that was available, and within the hour they rung back and gave me the job. Praise report. I had a migraine and someone laid hands on me and they prayed and immediately my migraine went. Praise report. We applied for a bank loan and within 2 hours the bank manager came back to us and gave us the bank loan so we could buy the house. praise report. There's nothing wrong with writing those praise reports because they are important, and God gets glory in those instant things that happen. But I've never seen anyone write a praise report that says, you know, we've been waiting 9 years for a breakthrough and it still hasn't come, but God is doing something in me. I've never seen a praise report written like that. We view instancy as God. We superimpose a fast-acting God onto our Christianity. Now, I've got nothing against instantaneous answer to prayer. Please hear my heart. But I want to submit to you this morning that God is not a box of Advil tablets, fast-acting pain relief. You know what I'm saying? We ought not to treat our Lord as a box of Advil tablets. And when we become focused on God acting quickly to meet our needs, we actually forgot that that's actually not God's goal for us. God's goal for us is not to meet our needs quickly. His goal for us is intimacy and relationship. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? Even though we might think it's our goal in Christianity that God answers and responds to us really quickly, that's actually not God's goal for us. We are actually better because we are closer to Him, not because He does things for us quickly. Come on, are you out there? You know, and here's what waiting does. Waiting actually offers us the invitation of drawing close far greater than instancy ever can. No relationship has actually ever thrived on instant gratification. There is no intimacy that has ever been sustainable or ever been successful being built on impatience. And this is what you need to get today. God is far more interested in the person you're becoming while you wait than giving you what you want when you ask for it. I told you this was like a raw protein bar sermon. Some of you, Kirsty's going, I should have gone back on holiday. It's just I should have never come back from Bali. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and says this. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Like, what? Paul is like the Christian of all Christians, and there's like, he reckons there's a thorn in his flesh that has been sent to buffet him or to hit him hard. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And yet the Lord said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul said, I had a thorn in my flesh. I asked God to take it away once. Silence. Have you ever prayed to God once and He was silent? And then you stop praying after that, just the once. I prayed that He would take it again. Second time, silence. I prayed a third time that it would take the thorn out of my flesh. But this time, God wasn't silent. He just gave me an answer to a question I never thought to ask. How many of you have ever been in a place where you're asking God a question and He gives you a completely different answer? You didn't even ask that question. To which the Lord said, "I'm going to give you grace that's sufficient for you." Here's what you need to catch. In the waiting, God is going to give you answers to questions you never thought to ask. Paul said he didn't come instantly for me. He didn't give me what I asked for straight away. But I can stand here now telling you that in the waiting, I experienced a power that I never would have experienced had I not waited. I experienced a sense of strength in my weakness that I never would have experienced had I not waited for a long time. Come on, are you out there? For us, and this is what you need to catch, for us, it's not that we're uncomfortable waiting. We're uncomfortable with not knowing how long we need to wait. Come on, are you out there? We know that in life there's waiting. There's just waiting, and you just got to wait for stuff in life. And we're okay with that. But innovation has helped us to predetermine or be more certain about the duration of our wait. That's why when we ring and we talk to some machine, they say, "You are the 5th in line. Your wait time is 8 minutes. And so you're cool with that. And so you put it on speakerphone and you go and do other things. How many of you do that? Just me. So we go off and do other things. You have 8 minutes. 20 minutes later, the voice comes on again. You are still in line. Your wait time is 6 minutes. Where did the 2 minutes become 20 minutes? But we are not necessarily uncomfortable with the fact that we've got to wait. We feel disconcerted when we don't know how long we need to wait. We don't know how, we feel uncomfortable with that. We're not really sure how long we need to wait. And it cuts against our whole mindset of us needing an instant God. I want to submit to you this morning that even though we don't have an instantly God, we do have a suddenly God. We often confuse the difference between instantly and suddenly. Matthew chapter 8 tells us of the account when Jesus gathers all his disciples and says, we're going to get into a boat and we're going to sail to the other side. We're going to go on a boating adventure. It's going to be awesome. To which when they get on the boat, a sudden storm starts to whip into the boat. It's raining, it's bucketing, there's water, and the boat's taking in all of this water. How many of you know that water outside of the boat is good? Water inside the boat is not good. Everyone's freaking out, but Jesus is sleeping in the boat. To which it says here in Matthew 8, verse 26, Jesus responded, why are you afraid? So they wake Jesus up, right? He's sleeping. And I reckon he would have slept through the entire storm. These guys were up to their necks in water inside the boat. They wake Jesus up, said, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? To which Jesus gets up, wipes the sleep out of his eye, and says this in verse 26, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up, rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. See, I don't know about you, but if I was a disciple, I would have thought, Jesus, you could have woken up straight away when the first couple of drops started to get into the boat. You waited till we were almost drowning. How many of you know that even though we don't have an instantly God, we have a suddenly God? John chapter 11 tells us again of how that we don't necessarily have an instantly God. He's not beholden to our time schedules. Jesus was in Bethany. Sorry, he was in Jerusalem when he had a family friend who was taken very ill in a town called Bethany, not far, just a few kilometers walk away from Jerusalem. The man's name was Lazarus, and Lazarus' family sent word to Jesus, fully knowing that Jesus had the power to heal, and saying, Jesus, Lazarus is so sick, he's almost to the point of death. Would you come quickly because you've got the power to heal him? To which we still don't know necessarily the reasons why, but Jesus said, thanks for the news, and that is quite unfortunate, but I'm staying here. Time's ticking. I don't know about you, but if I was Martha, Lazarus' sister, and all his extended family, I'd be asking the question, how long do we need to wait for this guy? Why don't you come now, Jesus? Jesus waits. Jesus waits. And Lazarus dies. And Jesus still waits. One day. 2 days. 3 days. 4 days. Decomposition sets in. They bury him. We don't know why. Jesus makes him wait. You can hear the cry of Lazarus' family. How long must we wait? John chapter 11, verse 39, it says, Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days and now you come? The smell's going to be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if only you believe? Jesus stands in front of the tomb, prays in public to say, we already know this, Heavenly Father, but I'm doing this for the sake of everyone else. And he calls out, Lazarus, come out. And even though Jesus didn't come instantly, suddenly Lazarus came out of the tomb. Come on, are you out there? We don't have an instantly God, we've got a suddenly God. And it so happens that this Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days in the tomb, prophesied of the day that would come very soon when he himself, Jesus, would go into the grave as a dead man and walk out, emptying that tomb out. Something greater was happening, and this is what you need to catch this morning, that the longer the wait, the greater the glory to God. Come on, are you out there? God get some glory for an instant response. If you treat him like an Advil tablet, you will get an Advil tablet's glory. But if you treat him like a God who knows the times and seasons and what's going on in the greater picture, you will get a greater glory to God. Come on, are you out there? We think of Hannah. We think of Hannah. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah marries a man by the name of Elkanah, and the Bible tells us that Hannah is unable to have children. How do we know that the infertility issue is within her? Because we know in the Bible that Elkanah also marries Peninnah, a second wife, and Peninnah is able to have children with Elkanah, and year after year after year, Peninnah would ridicule and mock Hannah. You're not worth anything. I'm the better wife. You can't even give our husband children. I give him children every year. And every year, Peninnah would ridicule Hannah. You can imagine the questions in Hannah's soul. How long must I wait? All I want is a kid. Lord, all I want is a child. How long must I wait? We see in 1 Samuel 1 verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, year after year after year, when Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, that Peninnah provoked her. Therefore, she wept and she did not eat. How many of you know that waiting in an uncertain duration is painful enough. But often the greater pain and the greater wounding comes when we're waiting for our breakthrough, but it seems like everyone else around us seems to be getting there straight away. Been waiting for years for the healing. I respond to every altar call, God. Every time there's a faith healer coming to town, I'm there at the altar. Yet I know someone who wasn't even here, someone prayed for them and they got healed straight away. 22 months I've been out of work. Still, every day I go look for jobs, seek.com, look for jobs, submit my application. I know someone at church, made redundant the next day, got 3 job offers. How long must I wait? Years roll on. You're still single. Everybody else is getting married. Years roll on. You're sowing into saving. Everybody else seems to be buying houses. You're still renting. Sometimes the cry of the human heart is not just how long must I wait, but why do I have to wait so long while others are getting their breakthrough? I want to submit to you today that in the waiting, God is actually writing an unseen legacy. It says here in 1 Samuel verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, so now it comes to pass in the process of time. So it came to pass in the process of time. So it came to pass, are you getting this? In the process of time. Not instantly, but it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. It came to pass in the process of time. I want to submit to you this morning that none of us are talking about Penina's kids today, but we're talking about Hannah's child, Samuel. Because in the unseen, in the waiting, God is writing a legacy. Samuel goes on to become the priest that anoints the greatest king that Israel has ever seen. I know that it looks right now that you're saying, God, how long must I wait? Everybody else seems to be getting all of the blessings, seems to be getting all of the favor. I want to submit to you today that God is writing an unseen legacy. You can't see it right now, but in the due process of time, your Samuel's coming. Somebody shout amen. In the due process of time, your Samuel's coming. Maybe right now it feels like, God, my boat's taking in water. If you could just hurry up and wake up, that'd be really good. Maybe it feels right now that you're in the place of having long, cold days of waiting for Jesus to come and revive those long, dead opportunities. God, I thought that was going to be a goal. I thought there was going to be things that have gone pear-shaped that you feel like God's actually allowed to die and decompose. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling like everybody else is getting that breakthrough, that even though you're carrying that issue and you're believing, you're faithful to it, you're feeling like society's labeled you, put a stigma on you, and it's ridiculing you, and you're saying, God, how long must I wait? I want to submit to you today that your Samuel is coming. Come on, are you out there? That God is writing an unseen legacy in your waiting. Can I go a little bit deeper with you guys this morning? Are you still out there? How many of you have heard of the principle of sowing and reaping? How many of you have not heard of it? It's the principle of sowing and reaping is a broad principle. Unlike the way some people like to preach it, it's not a narrow law, okay? The Bible talks about, as New Testament believers, we look at the whole idea of sowing and reaping as a principle. And from even from the natural, we understand that if we sow an apple seed into the ground, we're going to get an apple tree and that will bear apples. Makes sense to you? We're not going to get a lemon tree. Makes sense. So we understand that in the natural. However, when it comes to the kingdom, in the Bible, there are actually far richer layers to the sowing and reaping conversation that the Bible actually wants to have with us. And it's not necessarily black and white or as absolute as we would like to box it in to become. Because the key word in the whole principle of sowing and reaping is the word and. A-N-D. We understand sowing, we understand reaping, but we don't always do and very well. You follow me so far? We understand sowing, we understand reaping, but we don't always necessarily do the season between sowing and reaping, the and, very well. I'll tell you why. We understand sowing, but as soon as we sow, we're looking at soil, and at first glance, there's no difference to before you sow. Makes sense to you? And some of you are actually here today, and you're looking at your soil and going, God, hurry up. Right now will be good. And you're screaming at your soil. You're yelling, come on already, hurry up. How many of you know that there is nothing you can do to hurry the due process of what's going on underneath the soil? How long must I wait? I've sown. Hurry up already. Seems to be no change. No, maybe you're here today. You've sown into parenting. You've sown into your marriage. You've sown into faithfulness. You've sown into serving. You've sown relationally. You've sown into your career. You've sown into your business. I don't know what it is, what kind of sowing that you've done, but you're looking at your soil today. And you're going, God, there's no change. It still looks like soil after you sow. But I want to submit to you today that just because you have no idea what's going on underneath the soil, it doesn't mean that God is not at work. Because you need to understand that God grows the roots first before he gives you the shoots. That he grows you down first before he grows you up. Come on, are you out there? So many of us want to grow up without growing down, but God actually grows your roots deep down before he gives you the shoots that come up to bear fruit. That God actually promotes you downwards first before he promotes you upwards. Someone say amen. It's always the pasture before the palace. It's always the furnace before the influence over a nation. It's always what God does in the unseen first before you start to bear fruit in the seen realm. And little wonder God says in Psalm 46 verse 10, just be still and know that I am God. We don't need to know the when we know the who. Oh, come on, you need to give me back some more. We don't need to know the when we know the who. When you know that God is at work under the soil, you might be yelling, God, when? How long must I wait? But when we know the who is at work in the seed, you got to allow the process of time and soil to do what God created for it to do. There is no magic pill that you can take to speed up the way a seed germinates, sprouts out roots. Come on, are you out there? If you're trying to artificially make it happen, it's not organic, it's not God, it's man. It's chemically produced. But when you sow, you gotta know that God is at work in the unseen. Don't despise the and between sowing and reaping. Don't despise what God can do in you. Don't despise what God is doing at work underneath the soil in that season of and between sowing and reaping. In God, we don't always, in fact, we rarely reap straight after we sow. How many of you know that? How many of you are parents here? You do not reap straight after you sow. It's like I've told you a million times already, and you still don't get it. And then years later, they may or may not get it. Can I go a little deeper? I'm going to take you to a passage in the book of Ezekiel. For those of you that were here last week, we spoke in a time in Israel's history about 600 BC. It was a time of King Nebuchadnezzar where he had captured the nation of Israel, and they were enculturated under his Babylonian Chaldean rulership. And instead of other ruling nations that have captured Israel in Israel's history, they didn't want to wipe Israelites out. They just wanted to incorporate some of their best soldiers, their best fighters, their best academics, their best teachers, their best young people into Babylonian Chaldean culture. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was a conqueror, if you like, an egotistical conqueror. And he'd conquered the nation of Israel. And in the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was one prophet that was tasked with speaking to the nation of Israel in their time of captivity. His name was Ezekiel. So we're going to pick up from the book that Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel chapter 29. At a time when King Nebuchadnezzar decided that he just wanted more countries, he just wanted to conquer more nations, and he thought, I think it'd be a great idea to conquer Tyre. Tyre was a nation that Nebuchadnezzar had his eye on. He saw that they had wealth. He saw that they had gold. He saw they had good timber. They had good stone cutters, artisans, craftsmen. He wanted to go after Tyre. And so he said, let's gather the army, which included many, many Israelite soldiers, right? They were fighting on behalf of Babylon. But this was all actually part of God's plan. Here's a little side note for you, that God can use a pagan king to be part of his story with his people. If you're here today and you're being employed by an incredibly pagan God, you need to know that there is a story behind it that God is weaving to write on your behalf. Come on, are you out there? So he's using Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I want to gather my army, I want to go up after Tyre. It says here in verse 17, and it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bold, every shoulder rubbed raw, yet neither he nor his army received wages or loot or reward from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Some of you are going, what has this passage got to do with anything? I'm about to preach into it for you. Follow me so far. Here is the Israelite nation. They're part of God's greater plan of what was going on. They're now just part of the edict that Nebuchadnezzar set that they're going to go out for war against Tyre. These Israelite soldiers, if you like, were trained fighters. But this was not a war of swords and spears, bows and arrows, and shields. This was a war simply of carting battering rams. Tyre was not an army, it was a fortress. 13 years. No fighting, just ramming. 13 years. The Tyrian army would pour hot oil and tar, and it would scald their heads and their shoulders, but they kept going. 13 years. These soldiers knew they were made for more. They were trained for more. Battering. 13 years. At the end of the 13 years, the gates of Tyre finally fell. And as they marched in, there's nothing there. Throughout the 13-year battering, the king of Tyre had transferred all of his wealth to ports and other parts of the country. Nebuchadnezzar gets there and looks at his army. Raw shoulders, bald heads, 13 years. Nothing to show for it. They go back home to Babylon. Years roll on. Year after year, his advisors would have said, have you found any of the gold from Tyre? Can we somehow compensate the Israelite soldiers for all the 13 years of that brutal campaign, just battering down the... We got nothing. Year after year. How long must I wait? Maybe you're here today. You've come to church. You feel like your shoulder's a bit raw. Head's a bit bald. Nothing wrong with that. Shoulders a bit raw, head's a bit bald. I'm just battering away, making the marriage work. Just battering away, raising that special needs kid. Battering away, running a small business. Battering away, trying to manage your sickness. Battering away, battering away. How long must I wait? 6 years later, Nebuchadnezzar says, tired of waiting, let's go to war again. Not Tyre this time, but Egypt. You can imagine the conversation in the homes as the soldiers went back and tried to explain to their wives again, look, honey, being deployed again. The skin probably just started to grow back. Some of them had their hair grow back, some of them not. Nothing wrong with that. Didn't grow back. Their wives would have said, honey, I lost you for 13 years. You didn't come back the same man. Post-traumatic stress, you're not the same guy. Don't go again. Honey, we've got to go. Nebuchadnezzar's asking us to go. We've been deployed to Egypt. Their wives would have said, we've got nothing to show. No wages, no reward for the 13 years. Your kids didn't see you. You're battering away a foreign place called Tyre. Nothing to show for it. See, when we ask how long must I wait for too long, when God comes again to ask us to go again, we're very likely to say no because we feel like we still haven't reaped from where we've sown. But the principle of sowing and reaping isn't as black and white as you think. Because there's going to be seasons in your life where you've been battering away and sowing. But God has a plan for you to reap where you haven't sown. You follow me so far? As we follow the story, verse 19, says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her spillage. And that will be the wages for his army. I've given him the land of Egypt for his labor because they worked for me back then in Tyre," says the Lord God. "In that day, I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Let me just tie all of this in for you. 13 years, battering against Tyre. Get in, nothing to show for it. The king of Tyre had redeployed all of his wealth. They go back to Babylon, nothing, year after year. Their shoulders start to heal up. Their hair maybe starts to grow back. 6 years later, Nebuchadnezzar says, "We're going to go again. You got nothing to show for it, but I want Egypt." Even though he was egotistical, God was actually using this pagan king to show Israel his faithfulness. Are you following me so far? This is an amazing story. To which then, as the Israelite army under Babylon rule gathered again, the Bible says that they didn't even need to lift up a single sword because they just marched in 6 years later to get the spoils of Egypt, even though for 6 years they had nothing to show for that 13-year brutal campaign against Tyre. I want to submit to you, if you do the season of "and well," Egypt is coming and you will reap where you have not sown because God has seen your faithfulness in the areas. Come on, are you out there? You need to talk back to me. And I want you to know that in the Bible, it actually says to us that the spoils of Egypt were far greater than the spoils of Tyre. And had they got what they wanted straight away after a year of battering Tyre, God would have not been given any glory. But the fact that it was a 13-year campaign, a 6-year wait, now they walk into Egypt. And the Bible says that the Lord allowed his horn to be blown again to declare that he is the God of Israel, that rewards those that just stay in the game. And even though we wait, and we say, "Lord, how long must we wait?" You got to understand that God is doing something under the soil, writing your legacy in the unseen. And even though it looks like a long time, Egypt's coming. Somebody give God a big shout of praise. Egypt is coming. We open the passage of Scripture this morning with Psalm 119, where David says, I'm worn out from waiting for you to rescue me. How long must I wait? We see in a new psalm that David finds his own revelation of everything that we've talked about today. David now writes, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed." Put that slide up. We don't have a slide. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David writes, now he tells us, after he testified about where he's been, he now preaches, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Can I just help you with this? Often we cry out to God, "How long must I wait?" Because we're waiting for something where we've always been designed to wait on a person called Jesus. You were never designed just to do life trying to wait for God to do something. And then with more innovation, you're seeing your Christianity through the lens of faster, quicker, better. If it ain't fast, it ain't God. God, are you a box of Advil tablets? Society's conditioned us to wait for fast things from God. Well, all along, God is saying, I want you to wait on me because my priority is intimacy and relationship, not quick response to your pain. Come on, are you out there? David makes his own conclusion. "I'm going to quit waiting for the Lord. And I'm just going to go wait on him." Would you stand to your feet right across this room?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.